We're looking at Isaiah chapter 59. Open your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 59. We're moving right along in our study through the prophet Isaiah, chapter by chapter, looking at each chapter at about 10 or 15 minutes each, so it's just an overview. So now we're on Isaiah chapter 59, and it starts out with a well-known verse that we often use in the gospel. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy or dull, that it cannot hear. And although we use this in the gospel, and it's perfectly appropriate to do that, what Isaiah is actually doing in the context of the verse is he's about to look at the sins of the nation of Israel. And so we see that in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And then he gives a catalog of their sins right down to verse 8, right to the end of verse 8. We won't take the time to go into the details of each verse here. But verse 7 and 8 is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Look at verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity. He even looks at their thoughts. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no judgment in their goings, and so on. So this is quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3. If you'll recall, in Romans chapter 1, Paul looks at the catalog of the sins of the Gentiles. That the Gentiles who were not under the law, they did not have a law, they were pagans, and yet he catalogs the gross idolatry and immorality that the Gentile nations were known for. And then in chapter 2 and on into about the middle of chapter 3, he looks at religious people, especially the Jewish people who had the law, and they had the oracles of God, they had the scriptures, but they too were found under sin, that they had come short of the glory of God, that they too had broken God's law. In fact, in a way, they were more responsible than the Gentiles in that they had God's law, but they did not obey it. And so Paul concludes that section of Romans in chapter 3, verse 19, where he says, now we know that whatsoever things the law says, he's addressing the Jewish people here, it says them to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Every mouth now is stopped. The Gentiles' mouth is stopped, even though they didn't have the law, but the evidence of their lives were so iniquitous that they couldn't protest against it. History declares it, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. All the world would be guilty before God, both Jew and Gentile. And that's Paul's summation of that. Jew and Gentile now both have come short of the glory of God, maybe in a bit of a different route, with one without the law and one under the law. But he says, but now the righteousness of God without law or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And he goes on to show the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that he has brought justification in for all those who believe in Christ. So verse 2, to the end of verse 8, deals with this the sinfulness of the people of Israel. But the Lord's hand was not shortened, that it could not save, neither was his ear that it could not hear. And ultimately, of course, he sent his son into the world. He sent the Messiah to them. Now, verse 9 down to verse 15, he continues to take up Israel for its sins, but the prophet Isaiah identifies himself with their sins. You'll notice a change. Verse 9, it says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind. And so the prophet identifies himself with the sins of the people, and we get this quite often in the Old Testament. We think of Daniel, for example, in chapter 9. You know, he was bowing down before the Lord with fasting and prayer and humbling himself for his sins and the sins of the people. So As far as we know, Daniel was a pretty godly guy, but he identified himself with the sins of the nation. And that's how it should be with us as Christians too, you know. We can look at the state of the church and the state of Christianity and so on and point our finger. But really, you know, we're all identified with it, and we should all humble ourselves for it. So we won't go into the detail of these verses, verse 9 to 15. But we'll just sort of close off that section of the cataloging of the sins of Israel with verse 14 and 15. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. Truth is fallen in the street. Equity cannot enter. Yes, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment or no justice. Interesting verse, verse 14 and 15, that truth has fallen in the street. You know, truth, they say, truth is always the first casualty of war. Truth is also the first casualty in politics. And sometimes truth is the first casualty in our life. We have difficulties with the truth, and only one is true, and only one is the truth. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. We all come short of that to one degree or another. And so the prophet says, and he that departs from evil makes himself a prey. And so in a corrupt and evil world, when someone actually separates himself from the iniquity and sort of goes upstream against the current of contemporary society, then he makes himself a prey. He becomes the target. And we know all about that as Christians. Now, when we come to verse 16, to the end of the chapter, it's all messianic. The prophet's looking at the answer to this, that at the coming of Messiah. And so we get the first coming of Messiah, of the Christ, in verse 16. And then in the middle of verse 17 and onwards, we get the second coming of Christ in glory. And these two things are sort of blended together. And we often see this in the Old Testament prophets, where the first and the second coming of the Lord are sort of put together. They are blended together, and so it's hard to distinguish a gap between the two. We'll say more of this as we go through this. This is what confused the Jewish people. You know, when the Lord Jesus was on the earth, they didn't accept him because they were looking for a Messiah that would come in great power and glory, a great king that would put down their enemies. And when they saw the Lord Jesus, someone humble, someone poor, you know, and so on, and so it didn't strike them as the Messiah. And for other reasons we won't go into, but they missed the prophecies dealing with the lowly Messiah who was to come to put away our sins, and they were all sort of focused on the great Messiah who would judge their enemies. Well, that Messiah is still coming. So in verse 16 we get his first coming. The Lord says, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation upon his head." So, verse 16 and the first part of verse 17 is looking at the first coming of Messiah. But when we get into the middle of verse 17, notice, after it mentions salvation upon his head, then it says he puts on another set of garments. He puts on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, and to the islands. The islands are the Gentile nations. It's sort of a technical expression for those who are not Jews, the Gentile nations. For example, you think of North America and South America, we think of them as continents, but the Lord considers them just large islands, right? We're the Gentiles that are far off. He will repay recompense. He will reward with judgment, okay? But notice, there's two garments here. Verse 16 and the first part of 17, the Messiah at his first coming, he puts on the garments of salvation. He's coming with salvation. But then, As I say, in the middle of verse 17, he puts on another set of garments. He puts on the garments of vengeance for clothing. And you say, well, how can we have the first and second coming just cut off midstream in the middle of the verse? Well, it's not the first time we get this in the Old Testament. We get several times. If you look at chapter 61, for example, of Isaiah, we read verse 1 of chapter 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings to the meek, and he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim this acceptable year of the Lord. And then the Lord Jesus read this himself in the synagogue at Nazareth. He took the scriptures, he read Isaiah chapter 61, and when he got to the end of the middle of verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, he closed the book, he rolled up the scroll and sat down. He said, today is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. But the second part of verse 2 he didn't read. And the day of vengeance of our God. Okay? And the day of the vengeance of our God is yet future. That was not part of the Lord's earthly mission at his first coming. So we get other examples of that. We can't take the time to look at it. And then we come on down, we get verse 19 and verse 20. It's just a continuation of that. It's really looking at Christ coming in power and glory to judge his enemies. You know, we see in verse 18, his recompense to his enemies, and he will judge the islands, the Gentile nations. And then verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, we could understand this verse as referring to the Antichrist. When the enemy comes into the flood in the last days, the Lord will lift up a standard. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Now, we can understand it that way. It's often used just as a way of application during our own times. You know, when iniquity abounds and sin abounds, you know, God will raise up a testimony. He'll lift up a standard against it. And, you know, the Holy Spirit is here on earth and he's restraining the iniquity. That may be an application of this verse. Actually, some of the newer translations translated a little different, and they take that from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. For example, the Greek translation of verse 19, the Septuagint translation says, the wrath of the Lord will come like a mighty river. In other words, it's not the enemy coming in like a flood. It's just a continuation of the thought about the coming of the Lord. The Lord will come in like a mighty flood. His wrath will come like a mighty flood, like a powerful stream that will overflow the wicked. That's one way of understanding it. Okay, I can't take the time to go into all the details, the technical details here of the Hebrew Masoretic text versus the Greek Septuagint and all of that. But we can't understand it that way, that it's all about here the Lord coming to judge his enemies. And then we get verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Now we can't interpret Jacob here to mean the church. Jacob is Jacob. Jacob is Israel. In fact, the Apostle Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 11, where he speaks in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion, that's from the Septuagint as well, or according to Zion, the deliverer who shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant of them when I shall take away their sins, and so on. It's about the time when the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and the Lord will deliver his people. He will come to Zion. And then verse 21, he speaks of his covenant. As for me, this is my covenant. And this covenant, I believe, is the new covenant. And this covenant will be for their children and their children's children and their children's children. What a blessing that this new covenant now has been fulfilled in the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We, as Gentiles, now have come into the blessing of that work. I should say, with the Lord coming here to Zion, that's his first, second coming to Zion. His first coming to Zion, you can read about that in Zechariah chapter 9, where it says that your king will come to you, to come to Zion lowly, riding upon the donkey's colt. Well, the Lord bless you today as you consider these things. The Lord is coming. Maranatha.